Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Okay, Genesis 3, verse 20. Okay, this passage says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this passage. Help us to recognize that this book is true, and that this book has all the answers to all the problems, all the questions posed by man. Help us to honor your words. I pray that you'd have your spirit would have liberty, and that the word of God have free course, and all unclean spirits would be bound where they cannot interfere with the word spoken. I do pray you'd cover us with the shed blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this passage, it's very interesting. In verse 20, it says, "She was a mother of all living." So we're going to go with that route here this morning about the mother of all living, Adam and Eve. Now, if you're very precise in your Bible, and if you really study it closely, you can recognize what time of day Adam was created. Okay, the time of day would be about 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. How do I know that? Well, it says that he was made a little before Eve. So that makes it 6 o'clock, you know, all that stuff. So that's, you see how deep things are? You know, you get some deep word of God like that. Okay, so I'm glad it was Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve, because we wouldn't be here. And so Adam and Eve, I was talking to a young man a week ago Saturday down near a Purdue campus, and he brought up the story of Adam and Eve. And he said, "You know, I just can't buy into that." I said, "So you think we came from, all of us came from amoebas?" "Yeah, that makes more sense to me." I had to scratch my head on that one, trying to figure that one out. But that's the route he actually believed. Why did he believe that? Because he wanted to. He has no scientific proof of that. He wants to live his life without being held accountable to his Creator. So that was his conclusion. And of course, that's purposeful deception. Now, if you read some things on the family, Eve is the mother of us all. There's a lot of things you can get out of that passage. First, you'll see that there's a tree of life. The Bible starts with a tree of life and ends with a tree of life in Revelation 22:14. That's where all things started, where it messed it up. Some people say that Eve ate Adam out of house and home, and some say it was all her fault. No, God blamed Adam. God blamed Adam. And so we can get a lot out of this. You can see that Adam and Eve realized they were naked, so they put their clothes on. That makes us totally unique from all animals, if we're going to be called an animal, which I don't call man that. But there are some good things you can read about parenting and raising of children. If you are not on the website or are not on the mailing list of Michael Pearl, I would really encourage you to get on that. You learn a lot of things. When I read a lot of Mike's writings, I always feel like a rotten parent. But he has some good writings, good suggestions of raising of children. But if you look at society today, why is the average person, in America especially, how has America gone from the pioneer, independent, belief in God spirit to government's got the solution for everything? How have we gone down that bad? Well, everything goes right back to the home. What has been taught in the home is a result in the culture. We have children being raised in our homes today that are absolutely, totally dependent. And why is that? Mike Pearl writes it this way. He said, there are many reasons why most kids grow up to be underachievers and over-demanders. Parents fail to transition their dependent infants into self-sufficiency. He writes that transition should begin at about 6 months. When a child learns to feed himself, and it is a bell curve thereafter. Every day opens up new opportunities for the child to take responsibility for his life. By 1 year of age, we expect him to wait and be patient. By the time he is 2 or 3 years old, he should begin to take responsibility for others in the household, performing family chores that serve the group, like picking up, washing dishes, cleaning, carrying in firewood. His contribution won't be much and will be harder on us than doing it ourselves, but it is indispensable in his training. A three-year-old should learn not to interrupt and to be respectful of the property of others, assisting adults in their chores. The six-year-old should be completely responsible to dress himself and clean his room, including changing sheets and vacuuming. Now, right there, changing sheets, you know, making a bed, I got a really problem with that one, you know, because my rule of thumb is when my wife is gone, I do not make my bed. It stays unmade until she gets home, you know, because I'm going to sleep in it every night, and so why make it and take the time and take the effort? So you don't like that idea, huh? You see, you got to get that from the Greek languages. You get that, really delve into the Bible, you come up with great truths like that. Okay, but this is what Mike Pearl says, and it is some good advice. By the time he is 10 years old, he should be doing the work of a man. Now, isn't that different? That's a country-minded individual. Lives around the Amish. The 10-year-old girl should be able to replace her mother entirely, caring for her and others when they are sick. Now, he goes on to write several other things, but I tell you, that is a pretty high goal. And that will be raising children that are self-sufficient, will have a pioneer spirit, will trust in God. When things don't go wrong, they don't go whining to the government. That's not how it is today. The Amish put it this way, the Amish or a farming community, they put it, look at it this way, generally speaking. Up to 3 years of age, a child is dependent and requires extra labor and is a drain on the family. Now, when they're saying that, they're not saying it's not good to have them. It's just saying, it's looking at it as an overview. From 3 to 7, a child pays his way and is not a drain, but neither is he profitable. After 7, the child is profitable to the family, yielding more than he cost. Now, that's an Amish community. In the farm community where I was raised, you know, my brother started driving tractor much younger than I. I think he was in third grade, maybe 7 years old or something like that, driving a tractor. Of course, that was in the days where the tractors were smaller. I started in fifth grade. 4'9" tall, I could reach the clutch. I had to reach the clutch in order to get it, but I had to get on the edge of the seat to do it. Got paid 50 cents an hour. I was rolling in the dough, that's for sure. Okay, but that taught us how to work. You see, and it's very, especially if people raised in cities, towns, it's difficult. You had to figure out ways to help your children to develop some actual chores. The modern home does not lend itself to raising children with responsibility. No cutting of firewood, no collecting of eggs, no carrying in water, no making of bread, no milking of cows or goats, no chores. Most children today are like potted plants, watered and nourished, loved and displayed, but of no practical use. Most parents today are reluctant to make demands of their children that might cause discomfort. That means work. Today's child is overindulged and underengaged. And sadly, this is why we see in our culture where people actually call government subsidies entitlements. And that's where it's heading. And it's not getting any better. And you see, today carrying in firewood, no, turn up the thermostat. You know, today collecting eggs, no, go to the store and get them. You know, what is today? You know, bringing in water, no, turn on the faucet. You know, everything is run by switches today except children. And of course, when you start doing that in these days, you have to be very wise. Okay, and so these are some good old-fashioned remedies. But this thing about Eve, we learn a couple of things about Eve. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, she was the mother of all living. First thing we learn about Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, Eve demonstrates how a person is deceived. Hopefully that is one of your great fears in life. One of the great fears of mine in life with me is that I'm afraid to be deceived. I fear that. And I think you ought to fear that. Over and over and over in the Bible, in all dispensations, you'll find it, be not deceived. The frustration about deception is you learn after the fact. Oh man, that guy got me. Boy, that was tricky. He deceived me. You see, and that's the frustration about deception. Eve demonstrates how a person is deceived. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, we discover how it's done. And if we know how it's done, then we can prevent it. A week ago last Wednesday, my wife and I was in Rensselaer at a stoplight holding a Bible verse signs. A young man came up and talked to me. College graduate, 26 years old, got asking some Bible questions, was intrigued. He says he's really searching. He was very intrigued with some of the answers I gave him. We were heading to church for a Bible study. He came to church, spent time at church that night, asked more questions, was still intrigued, came to our house. We talked until 11 o'clock at night, and he stayed overnight. But one of the questions he asked is, how do you know you're right? This church says this, and this one says that, and this one says this. How do you know you're right? Genesis chapter 3 tells us how we know. How do you avoid deception? The greatest deceivers on this planet are preachers. That's the greatest source of deception. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, and when we discover how a person is deceived, then we can avoid it. Now remember, Eve was the one that was deceived. Adam was not. Adam is held accountable and he is held responsible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says it very clearly that Eve was deceived. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. She was the one that was deceived. It says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. 1 Timothy 2:13, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So how does deception take place? We go back to Genesis and we look at it. Genesis chapter 3, and we compare two places. Okay, if you're building something, you can look at a wall and it looks straight to you. You know, it could be an optical illusion. Okay, but the only way you're going to recognize if a wall is straight or not is you put a level up to it. If it's a log house, you have to use a plumb bob. Okay, you can't use a level because the log is tapered. So you have to take a plumb bob. If you're going to put a log straight up and down, you have to put a plumb bob on top. If you have to put a 2x4 and stretch it out about 6 inches away from the log, and then you put that string straight down that log, a plumb bob. Our plumb bob is the Bible. It's a string that hangs from heaven, and it comes straight down. And when you compare something to that straight line, you know if something's crooked or if it's off. Okay, Genesis chapter 2 is the original command from God to Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Now notice, God spoke this command very specifically to Adam. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's very clear. Now, who did he speak that to? To Adam. That was spoken to Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, the snake in the grass, who does he come to? Who does he approach first? He approaches Eve. This is a common technique of temptation. The commercials on television will be directed to your children. So when you go to the grocery store with your child, they will pick the food that they want according to eyesight. And they will say, I want that cereal, I want that cereal. And mama will read the ingredients, hopefully, and say, no, we don't want that. And that's when you walk over and give them the book, Train Up a Child, and say, you need this. And walk away. Okay, that's how that's done. Why? It causes a friction, a rift between the child and the parent, stating that the parent is holding back on me. Eve had all these trees to eat from. And she got from the one that, oh, God's holding back on me. And you see, that's often how the thing works. Okay, now let's look to see her comment. Okay, the first thing Satan did is he questioned what God said. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Notice this. He questioned what God said. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Okay, questioning what God says. So notice what she says. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Okay, first mistake. Now, can we blame Eve or should we blame Adam? The command was given to Adam, not to Eve. So, did he not give her the right command? Did he not relay the message perfectly? Was she not paying attention? Was he not paying attention? Was somebody not precise in their wording? A person may say it's a very small change, and if you did recognize it, there's only one word taken out, and it's the word freely. She left out one word. The first step in deception is subtracting a word from the Bible. Subtracting a word from the command of God. A person says it's not that big of a deal. It's such a big deal with God. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul removed one word from the command and God took the kingdom away from him. One word. One word's a big deal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Bill Clinton takes the word not out. Justified his sin. One word's a big deal. It changes things. So she subtracted a word. Verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Well, I did not read anything about touching it in Genesis 2. God did not. There's in this record, there is no record of God saying you cannot touch it. So the second part of deception is adding a word or words to what God says. Do churches do this? Of course. Catholic Church adds purgatory, admitting it's not in the Bible. They admit it's not in the Bible, get their little booklet entitled Purgatory, first paragraph. We know that purgatory has not been mentioned in the Bible. So, somebody's adding it. Sacraments, last rites, what have the Mormons done? Pearl of Great Price, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants. Adding words or words to the Bible. A word. What do a lot of churches do? In order to tell somebody you can go to heaven when you die by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, they said the Bible says, but he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you're going to add water? Are you going to try to tell me that it is necessary to have H2O sprinkled or poured or you dunked in to determine heaven or hell? H2O? Are you kidding me? You have cheapened the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you've done. But most churches teach that. What have they done? They've added to God's words. Subtracting or adding? What's the next statement she says? She says, lest ye die. He didn't say that. He said, thou shalt surely die. Lest ye die. That sure is watering it down, isn't it? Here are the three things that are necessary to deceive somebody with the Bible. You either add a word, subtract a word, or change them. That's the process. When I recognized the perfection of this book, and when I wrote school after school after school trying to figure out, is this book right here the perfect Word of God, I would get these letters back from what I would consider godly men, and I would say, man, they don't believe that, but I believe that, but I don't add a word, I don't change a word, I don't subtract a word. They sure do. It's got to be right. It has to be right. If you don't add to, don't subtract from, don't change it, make sure you keep it in its context, it's got to be right. That's the process. We have a perfect copy of a Bible today, unless people think God lied. That's what most schools think, that God lied. You see, and so here's a perfect copy right here. And that book is flawless. Now, if you would, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. A person says, yeah, but one word, God banned them from the garden. Now, is he going to do that to us today? Obviously not. This process usually happens within a household, you know, two or three kids in a house, and dad and mom says, don't eat that. You know, sometimes say, don't touch that. Maybe a child touches it, so he knows he done wrong, or he ate it, he went and hid. And when mom shows up or dad shows up and recognizes somebody violated a command, the kid is running and hiding. Hiding like who? Just like Adam and Eve. And when the kid's found out, know what happens? He blames brother and sister, just like Adam and Eve. It's all repeated over and over. This story is repeated in almost every household. Then a parent realized we must have an invisible kid somewhere. There's got to be an invisible kid around here, because nobody takes the blame. In politics, it's not the Democrats' fault, it's Republicans. Republicans, no, it's the Democrats. Congress says, no, it's the president. President, no, it's Congress. Favorite pastime of man is passing the buck. We men know it's definitely can't be the man. It's got to be the woman. I mean, and then she said, no, it's definitely got to be him. And then they said, no, it's got to be the kids. And the kids say, no, it's my dad. Passing the buck. In Romans chapter 1, here's how the process goes in this age. Romans chapter 1 is a great chapter running from 18 all the way to the end. That's the context. And here it says this. Well, in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed to every person walking this planet his light. John 1:9 says that. The light of God has lighted the heart of every man. Now, if you've ever happened to talk to an atheist or an adamant, very determined evolutionist, I don't care who they are, Richard Dawkins, he believes there's God. I don't care who he is. It's not that you're trying to convince an atheist that there's a God. You're trying to get him to admit it. They know there's a God. If you doubt that, if you really want to try an experiment, get the money, take Richard Dawkins up in an airplane, get him right by the door, get ready to push him out, and he'll say, oh my God, what are you doing? Well, I thought you didn't believe in him. Now, come on. They believe it. You see, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. Here's the process. God reveals light to every individual. How do we know that light has been revealed to them? As soon as the individual believes in justice, it reveals light's been revealed to them. Why should they get upset if somebody hurts them? My chickens don't gripe. We don't have a court case in our thing when our chickens start pecking on each other. It's a law of the jungle. As soon as an individual believes in justice, it reveals that light of God's law has been revealed to them. As soon as they believe that. Now they get educated out of that. How do they get deceived from that? They change the light to their opinion. How do they change it? Romans 1:25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? The argument will almost always come back to this book right there. That book has been changed time and time again. Not that one. Maybe yours has, but mine hadn't. Romans 1:25. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Now they're on the road to deception. That verse changed in every new Bible. Every single one. So now they're on the road to deception. As they keep traveling down this road on deception, what happens? What does God feel about it? Verse 26, it gets to a point where it says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Why do we have a president that has endorsed, you know, that Adam and Steve can get married now? Change the word of God. He's on a road to deception. He's been on that road a long time. What happens? Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's the process. Light revealed, light rejected. Light rejected, a man changes the light to make it match, say what he wants it to say, by adding a word, changing a word, or subtracting a word. God gets involved in the deception. Now that he wants to believe that, God says, okay, you want to have that, go ahead. And that's how the process works. He doesn't banish us from the garden. What does he do? He banishes us from light. This is how a young man can actually say and think it's intelligent that it's more logical that all these people came from an amoeba than from a man and a woman. Why does he want to be that way? He wants to get out of accountability to God. That's what he's trying to do. Now back in Genesis chapter 2, it says that Eve is the mother of all living. This reveals the hoax of the world's largest religion called evolution. And it is a religion. It is a faith. Now, Eve is a mother of all living. Now, if somebody is good at math, advanced math, I could use your help to try to write something. Exponentially, as far as the math goes on population growth. And I was working on this and my brain about exploded. Don't have the calculator to figure it out. But if you look at human population growth, okay, human population growth is taking birth rate, subtracting death rate, you have growth of population. Obviously, you have variables where you have wars, disease, and things like that. But if you take the human population growth rate, starting with Adam and Eve, without the disease, with the good genetics, do you know how many people were on the planet probably when the flood took place? Running two people, Adam and Eve. A person would shoot very low. It is probably more people than we got right now. Probably, conservatively speaking, 9 billion. Run it. Think about it. If somebody says, I'm going to give you a penny today, 1 year from now, I'm going to double it, give you another 2 pennies. 1 year from now, after that, double it. Take the offer. By the time 30 years from now, they will be giving you over $100 million. You just run the math. If you take two people, Adam and Eve, one generation, make it 50 years, double that, you've got 4 people. After that, you got 8 people. After that, you run it. Now, obviously, I'm discounting the death rate in there. But after that, in 30 generations, 50-year generation, 1,500 years, you'd have 2 billion people. One more generation, 4 billion people. One more generation, that's 1,600 years, 8 billion people. That is 1,600 years from Adam to the flood was 1,700 years. Discount the death rate, you've got, conservatively speaking, 9 billion people. When did the evolutionists say that we got on Earth? When did man's brain expand and he walked upright? Conservatively speaking, they say 50,000 years ago. Some say 1 million years ago. Where are all the people? Where are they? They've got no fossil evidence. Now, where are all those 9 billion to the flood? That's how you and I got to church this morning. You say, how? Gasoline? It's called fossil fuels. What's fossil fuels? It's plants, vegetation, dead animals, dead bodies, all crushed together, because when that rain came down at 6 inches per minute, as a dry ice coming down in Siberia, freezing mammoths in a running position in frozen ice. If that was a glacier, it was the dumbest animal that ever walked this planet, going 1 inch per year. All those 9 billion people saving 8, and the animals and the vegetation, the tropical vegetation, was crushed down. Hence, we have coal, natural gas, and oil. That's the explanation, scientifically and biblically. For the evolutionists who don't believe in a flood, where are all the people? You can disprove that fact so easily. What do we have now? Anybody that knows about statistics of human population, they can logically kind of pin it back to about 1 AD, where most of them can agree that it's about 200,000 people or 200 million people at 1 AD. From 200 million to 1804 is when 1 billion, we hit the 1 billion mark. From 1804 to 1927, 2 billion. 1960, 3 billion. 1975, 4 billion. 1987, 5 billion. 1999, 6 billion. 2011, 7 billion. The way it runs like this very slowly, and then when it starts going up like this, it goes up. And we're shooting for 8 billion within 10 years probably. But as world population goes, today the average growth rate is 1.1. exponentially. Okay, in 1963 was where it was at its peak at 2.19%. 1963, that's when we booted Bible out of the schools. It's been dropping since then. Why? Abortion, world population, people are afraid about overpopulation, all that stuff. It's working. People are getting scared. They're killing more and more babies. And so it's working where it's going down and going down. And they're thinking it might become a negative, but who knows? I doubt it. Okay, but here's the... Now, if you look at the Jewish growth rate, okay, remember the Jews in your Bible, the Jews had 70 people that went down to Egypt when Joseph called them down. 70. 400 years later, that multiplied, and it multiplied. Them Jews must have evolved from rabbits. Okay, they went from 70 to 2 to 3 million. You run that, I don't know what the growth rate is, you run that, and then take that growth rate and apply that to two people. If you have 8 people, Noah and family, 8 people. One generation, 50 years later, double it, 16. One generation, double it. You've got 32. You will have over a billion by the time of Christ. Discounting death, though. Obviously, you got some dying off. You got all those wars that took place and all that stuff. In other words, where are all the people? If you believe the Bible, you know where they're at. You put them in your gas tank. Think about that. Next time you fill up with gas, you are pumping in your gas tank people who did not have the sense to come in out of the rain. They listened to Noah preaching for 120 years. Don't miss the boat. And they did. And we're living off that. Now, these guys say it takes 10 million years to do that. Yeah, right. Go up here and you see a dump that was created 20 years ago and they're still got methane being pumped out of it. It don't take that long. Okay? And so, the logical thing, evolution is a non-science that deceives people. Why? Because they want to ignore the Bible. It's purposeful. Now, knowing this fact today, this might help us understand some things. Okay, so if Eve is a mother of all living as the Bible says, but yet the vast majority of world religious world viewpoint is an evolutionary theory, this gives us explanation of why violence is on the rise. Why is the world getting so violent? Why are all governments operating by violence? Well, it says in Genesis chapter 6 that God flooded the earth because the violence of men covered the whole earth. In Matthew 24, it says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Why is it that young people are being constantly barraged today with vampirism? Eating of somebody. They're getting ready. Violence is on the escalation. And this helps us understand. If you travel down to Georgia, there's a little place, it's a little site called the Georgia Guidestones. A few years ago, some guy put these Georgia Guidestones up. They're like America's Stonehenge. Now, if you know the spirit behind Stonehenge, you know what's all going on there. Nobody really knows who put it up. It's all kind of a mystery. On this Georgia Guidestones, you can look at it on the internet. It has 10, it's like the 10 commandments for the insiders. The movers and shakers of the world system, the Illuminati. The number one guidestone is maintain world population at 500 million. That's the goal. That means if we are at 7 billion, 6.5 billion have to leave, have to be gone, have to be out of here. This explains why people are infatuated with death. This explains why people are so infatuated with getting into another war. Who? Conservatives and liberals. Get rid of this world population. This is the mindset. This is the spiritual mindset of international power hawks. Be they financial, be they banking, be they industrial, be they political, be they religious. This is why this is this way. The causes of war, the cause of religion, education, medicine, business, the food and drug industry, the pharmaceutical industry, their intent is to get rid of people. Ted Turner said this a few years ago. Ted Turner said the problem with the world is we need to get rid of 98% of the people. And he obviously is in the 2%. So this is why we begin to understand. You say it makes no logical sense. It doesn't make logical sense because Jesus Christ said this. There's a thief that cometh for to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's what they do. What's the purpose of it? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. There's no logic to it. Jesus Christ said, I have come that you can have life and life more abundantly. So with this mindset, this helps us, really it does help us to understand, okay, if you face some of this violence or some of this abuse, and when this knocks on your door, and you go through some great trials because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this will help provide some comfort. Because you understand, a lot of times the frustration of when things aren't going right is when you don't know why it's not going right. If you figure out why it's going wrong, then you could either fix it or at least understand why it's going there. And this is a comfort. If you would look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. This is an interesting statement here. And as the Bible teaches, and if a person believes what the Word says, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Galatians 4, 26, it makes this statement. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Sometimes when we deal with some young people down at Purdue where they're acting just like knuckleheads, sometimes it comes up, would you want your mother to see you right now? Some of them will say, no, I wouldn't want mama to see me. You know, we have a mama that's looking over all of us. It's called New Jerusalem. She's the mother of us all. The New Jerusalem will be the place where the born-again believers in Jesus Christ will have their eternal home. Not heaven. It's heavenly. But the New Jerusalem, you have the New Jerusalem, the New Earth, and the New Heavens. The New Jerusalem will be like a satellite city that floats above the earth. 1,500 miles high, deep, and all this way. Streets of pure gold. That's the mother of us all. And the thing is, to understand that, to recognize that when things do go wrong and when you're going through a very difficult thing in life, in Proverbs 29, verse 15, it says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. And a lot of times, people deal differently with hurts and with trials and tribulations. People deal differently with these pains. Some like to be alone, at least for a while, think it through. Some like to have somebody right beside them to be close to them. The Lord God has given us a comforter called the Holy Ghost. But one of the tools of Satan is to, when you're going through a difficult time in life, is he pulls a trick on you where he says that you're the only one going through it. And that isn't true. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then the next verse says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in the brethren. There is comfort in knowing that whatever trouble or situation you've gone through or may go through, somebody has already gone through it and have stayed faithful to the Lord. And the tendency is that if we go through a difficult time is to blame God. No, blame the one that's a real culprit, sin, Satan, and the devil. Yes, we know that God could have stopped these things, but God is doing these things for our benefit, because all things work together for good to them that love God. And so the thing is this is why when a person is going through a difficult time, this is probably the greatest verse to show why we need to stick together. Be faithful to church. When a person abandons the church, and I say a Bible-believing church, when a person abandons that because of the trials, they're going to bring their mother's shame. The heaven. The New Jerusalem. And the thing is, that's when we got to bond together. That's where we got to stay close. That's where we got to yield to the Spirit of God and try to comfort each other as they go through their troubles. You see, the New Jerusalem is called the mother of us all. That provides us future hope and present motivation in, because that's our everlasting home. We're just passing through down here. And the troubles we go down here, and a tear that's shed down here is an investment in a smile up there. And so the mother of us all is what gives us comfort. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize these things. Help us recognize that Eve is the mother of us all physically. But the mother of us all spiritually is the New Jerusalem. And hopefully that everyone in this room has been saved, has been placed their, his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they have not, if he or she has not, and is not born again, New Jerusalem is not the mother of them all. It's free. It's free. For by grace you save through faith. And Lord, I do pray that by chance, if someone in this room is not born again, that they would recognize their great need. This is all the heaven they're going to see. Thank God for the saved. This is all the hell we're going to see. And Lord, we're looking forward to a day when we see you face to face. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Jerusalem, or the heaven that's above, is free. It's recognizing what Jesus Christ did for you. But if we leave the church, or leave the Word of God, or leave being in a Bible-believing church, then we're going to bring our mother, not only our earthly mother's shame, but our heavenly mother's shame. This is why we need to stay close, especially when we're going through difficult times. The instruments will play. The altar's open if you need it. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, obviously we'd have somebody to love to show you that. You need to use the altar, it's open for you. If you do not know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and if you continue down that path of deception, it's a pretty rough road. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When somebody adds to that, subtracts from that, changes that, saying there's one of many ways, then that's where deception steps in. Lord, I thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize so very important as far as deception. Help us to fear deception. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be so adamant, like you said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be true to your words until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before you go, just one quickie announcement. 2 weeks from today, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, there's going to be an Eagle Scout Court of Honor for Jason Kunst, Justin, and Luke Freeman. So, okay, that'd be 2 weeks from now. Okie doke, we're dismissed with that.